what we're going to look at today will be only a very cursory sort of look, just under the surface. I would really encourage you to read through this passage have a look at it yourself for those deeper things. But we want to talk about these things today in the light of our GPS groups that we are encouraging our regular Westview family to be a part of. So as we listen this morning, be thinking about that in the front of your mind. Keep in the back of your mind the fact that this is God's word and it's good for us to listen to it for whatever situation we find ourselves in. In chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, he records Jesus walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and in a seemingly audacious display of charisma and supernatural influence, after telling Peter and his brother Andrew that if they follow him, he will make them fishers of men, those two worldly, you imagine big, burly fishermen, they do exactly that. They leave what they're doing and they immediately go and follow Jesus. A little further down the shore, Matthew doesn't even tell us what Jesus said to James and to John, but again, for them, it was enough to convince them to abandon their father, who was mending the nets in their fishing boat. Perhaps the other two they were familiar with, and they said a word or two to encourage them, but they too left what they were doing to follow Jesus. We don't know, but they went with them as well, immediately. And the very next thing Matthew records happening is this. Matthew 4, 23, 25. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. The timeline of events isn't always so clear in these ancient texts that have been preserved for us, but it's certain that Jesus takes those two sets of brothers and the other eight that he called to be his apostles with him on this preaching, teaching, healing tour of Galilee. As a part of their training, their apprenticeship, if you like, for what will be their role in reaching the lost sheep of Israel with the message of the coming kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4 is immediately, of course, followed by chapters 5, 6, and 7, the part of scripture today that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And while he taught the crowds that gathered on that mountainside who came out to hear this extraordinary, dynamic, radical preacher, his teaching was primarily for those 12 apostles, as he carefully and deliberately revealed what the kingdom of God was to look like to the crowds, but to them specifically. And all of this was leading up to a most significant moment that we just heard about in our Bible reading this morning, when Jesus sent out his trainees on the same mission that he had modeled for them, following their calling to follow him. The words of Matthew 10, 5 to 8 mirror those of Matthew 4, 23 that I just read a little earlier. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay." We are not the apostles. We are not the apostles, but we are disciples, and we have been entrusted and empowered to go out just as those original 12 were, with exactly the same message: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I think the instruction Jesus gives the 12 provides us with the encouragement, the direction, the guidance, the purpose that we need even today. Jesus doesn't organize GPS groups. He doesn't do that, or any other structure around which his followers are to take with them. He taught them, he modeled for them his message and his delivery, if you like, and he sent them out as his ambassadors, his representatives to the lost. Go to the lost of Israel. Go to the lost of Blacktown. Go to the lost of wherever you are. So let's look at these passages for that encouragement, direction, for those guiding principles, that purpose that will help us, I believe. Help us, I think, to close the gap. Now, we talked about this at the beginning of when we were talking about GPS groups, and we had a bit of a meeting, and some people asked, well, what is that gap? The gap, I believe, is where we're not doing things quite as well as not even God expects, as we would like to do. I believe we have the intention to share the gospel with people that we meet. I believe we all have that intention. I believe we have the skills and the knowledge to disciple people once they come to Christ. For me, the gap is that little space between those two things, how to share that message of hope with people and how to do that well in a meaningful and significant way. Let's look at these passages to find those principles and things that will help us, I hope, to make that gap even smaller, even to disappear. Matthew 9, 35 to 38 is where we started this morning. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What do we take into our thinking and our planning as laborers in the business of God's harvest from here this morning? I think there are a few truths, a few guidelines that we should seriously consider individually and collectively as the Church of Christ, looking to be on mission and proclaim Jesus to those that we interact with. Firstly, Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them, compassion for them. His compassion came from his observing them in a state of being harassed, confused, helpless. Now, I don't think this means that they didn't know what to do in their life. I'm sure that they were like all of us today, busy with the things of life. It's not that kind of confusion. It wasn't in their work, in their family life, or even in their religious activities. They were probably fine with all of these things. This is their lack of purpose and meaning in an eternal sense. Jesus saw it in them, even if they didn't recognize it themselves. He had compassion for them in that eternal sense. JJ talked about this, I think, pretty boldly last week. What motivates us to share our faith, to share the gospel with people? If it's only because we think we have to, it's a duty, it's an obligation in our minds linked to our salvation somehow, linked to our ongoing purpose of making ourselves more acceptable to God, that's a huge mistake. That's a huge mistake to look at things that way. It will not build any confidence in us to share our faith, to close that gap. It will only erode it. Look at Jesus again. He saw the crowds and he had compassion for them. What do we see when we look at the lost around us today? Do we see an opportunity for us to experience fear and anxiety because we feel that we're inadequate to share our faith? Where is our compassion when we consider the eternal consequence of the lost continuing to be harassed, continuing to be confused, continuing this helpless, headlong spiral into an eternity without Christ? Too often, I have to confess, my lack of compassion, my lack of remembering the fate of people I've had an opportunity to share the gospel with has led to missed opportunities or to half-hearted attempts to share Christ with people, because my focus was on me. My focus was on me, my fear, my embarrassment, instead of seeing the dire position of my friend, my family member, my work colleague, someone I was able to establish a conversation with. What do we see when we look at these people? Where is our compassion? For ourselves, or is our compassion for them? How do we overcome this? Let's read on. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and some of them, like me, are not doing so well at that harvest. What did Jesus say? You need more training. You need more training. Get more skills. Get more knowledge. Learn a more effective procedure or formula for sharing your faith. Some of these things won't hurt. Some of these things won't hurt. But they're not the answer to our question. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What does Jesus say? Therefore, pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the Lord's harvest, into his harvest. This is where it will all start if we're going to see the lost come into the kingdom through GPS or through any other process that we can think of. Therefore, pray. Pray for a spirit to pray in the first place. Pray for eyes and hearts of compassion for the spiritually harassed, the spiritually confused, the spiritually helpless. Pray for laborers for the harvest and pray for them in the harvest. Jesus didn't give this instruction, this encouragement to his disciples to set them up to fail. He didn't do it because he did it because he knew that God loves to answer the prayers of his people, because it reinforces the truth that we can do nothing without him. We can do nothing in our own strength of any eternal consequence. We need to pray. Jesus said, pray earnestly. What do you associate with earnestness? Keep your eyes shut tighter. If you're a kid, that might be something that you immediately think of. Pray longer with more eloquent words or phrases. Pray earnestly means pray with passion, pray with soul, pray with the reminder in your heart and mind that there, but for the grace of God, go all of us who value and love our salvation. It means to pray resolutely, purposefully, expectantly. What should we expect when we pray in this way? That the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. That's what we should expect. So Jesus has taken his disciples on this tour of Palestine to demonstrate what will be their mission when he departs this earth. I've no doubt he gave many more instructions than Matthew has recorded, but we have seen again also his compassion for the lost and heard his instructions to pray. And now he has his commission to his disciples. Matthew 10, verse 1 again. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Now, even though later on in Matthew 10, Jesus will describe the sending out of his 12 as if they were sheep being sent out amongst a pack of wolves, he doesn't send them out without purpose. He doesn't send them out ill-equipped, and he doesn't send them out with no hope of both success and fulfillment. He sends out his followers to continue his mission with the model he gave them to follow, and with authority, with power, with resources that he himself relied on, that Jesus himself relied on. He ordains them for this role with the same purpose he had and the same resources to do what he did: preach the kingdom, teach the sheep, heal the broken, the sick, the lost. I like reading that list of the 12, the 12 apostles that Jesus called to be with him in that very close relationship over those years that he wandered around and took them on these tours. I love reading that list of names. I like to think about who they were, what they looked like. They represent such a wide, diverse cross-section of the society that they came from. Even though most of them came from the same geographical region, the exception apparently being Judas Iscariot, they would probably hardly ever have mingled together. Most of them would never have got together. But here they are, chosen by Christ to be his missionaries, his ambassadors, with his message being sent out together at this time. They will be the base for growing the church. People will read of how the Spirit of God enables them and leads them on their journeys, learns from their experiences for thousands of years to come. And when they happen to be called by Jesus and sent by him, they are given exactly the same instructions, the same purpose, the same authority, the same model that we are given today. Whether you call it a GPS group or a home group or something else, the example here of the 12 being sent out together, enabled and empowered by Christ with purpose and authority is clear. We're not meant to be doing this alone unless that's something that we're called to, but we're meant to be doing this in partnership with others. Not only that, Jesus gives them the same instructions for their mission that might be helpful for us as we look to be more effective in reaching those people we know who are not part of his kingdom. Verses 5 to 7 of Matthew 10. Now, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles or enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now we know, as we read through the Gospels and the book of Acts and the letters of Paul, that Jesus was going to fulfill his mission to reach all nations with his gospel through the mission and ministry of his disciples. But in this first case of sending out the 12, he gives them specific instructions as to where they should and shouldn't go. In our modern setting, we would use the term a targeted audience that he gave them. There are probably good reasons why they were to do this. They would have been familiar with this group of people. Their lives would have been very familiar to them, their religion, their social norms. If this was happening today, someone would have built up a very detailed profile of who this targeted group audience was. And I'm not advocating that we do something like that, but that's what would happen today. But I'm saying we can take this principle and use it to help us to be specific in reaching others with the message of Christ. As a group being sent out, examine our collective giftedness. Who has experience in sharing their faith? Get them to lead in these areas. Are there a group of people it would appear more likely we could focus on than randomly attempting to relate to people who we are unfamiliar with? Think about these sorts of things. I'm not trying to stifle the Spirit of God here. I'm suggesting that there are things we could do to improve our mission to the lost as a group of disciples being sent out on that mission by Jesus. There are other principles we could learn from this section of Matthew's Gospel. Let's just read a few verses starting at verse 9. "Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food." Verse 16, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." 19 and 20, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus was the ultimate salesman, wasn't he? After listening to this, who wouldn't want to join him? There are so many things we could pick out here and discuss, and maybe we will on Wednesday night at our regular Zoom. Those people who join that have a wonderful way of picking out great things for us to discuss. 7:30 on Wednesday, please join us. It would be great to see you. But this morning, I just want to make one point from looking at these passages. One thing. It seems as if Jesus is saying the opposite of what would be a sensible, logical conclusion to draw here. He says, don't go out prepared with a bag or with spare clothing or with food. He explains that they will face certain difficulty and hostility from their targeted audience, and some of this opposition will result in them being prosecuted for their actions. Is he asking them to do the impossible? Certainly the impractical. But that's really his point, isn't it? He's asking them to do the impossible. He's asking us to do the same. And while we should be prepared and plan for things to be organized, we should do all that in the knowledge and truth of the fact that without him, we can do nothing. I'm not sure what I would have made of Jesus telling me that I should not be anxious about how to speak when I'm being hauled in front of a court or a group of people who are baying for my blood. But what Jesus told his disciples to do is the example for us today. Don't worry about that. If that happens, that happens. The Spirit of God will lead you. You will have what you need. But are you doing it in the first place where that could possibly happen? We're not going to be dragged in front of courts and have our lives put on the line for sharing our faith in our society today. But are we even doing it in the first place to put ourselves in that vulnerable position where we can then depend on him completely and so be absolutely shocked and amazed and overjoyed at the way he saves us in that situation? Have you ever been in that position where you've experienced that? Wow. Imagine if that was our experience in sharing our faith with someone. Don't be too dependent on your own resources. Be dependent on Christ, because he has given us the authority. He's given us the resources through his Holy Spirit by which we are, like the 12, to be sent out and to go. Just really quickly, there are those things that Jesus mentioned that look like a really bad sales job, but there are wonderful blessings for doing the things that he encourages us to do here. Very quickly, we're going to read through these passages. Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated for all my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Another banner advertisement for Jesus. You'll be hated for my sake, but you will experience greater joy in your salvation as you endure in this mission, as you find the joy in sharing him with others. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? I think this is the ancient Middle Eastern equivalent of saying those followers of Jesus, well, they're a bunch of nutbags, but probably worse even than that. But the blessing for us is that it is enough for us, the disciple, to be like Jesus, to share in his purpose, his mission, even his suffering, and to share in his glory, to be those of his household, to come together in a GPS group, in a group of people you meet with at work every week, to pray together and to share together the glory of what Jesus leads us through in sharing our faith. Wow, imagine doing that. I'm not saying you'll be sharing every week wonderful successes. You might be sharing for a while those times when it didn't work so well. But imagine as the time goes on, what it means to be a part of his household and share in that blessing together. 28 to 33, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. For everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Again, so much here, but just to mention, how much are we valued by our Father in heaven? And he values us not because we're doing something we think will make us more valuable or more acceptable to him. He values us because, not because it's on our list of things we have to do and should do to keep in his good books or anything like that. He values us because we are united with his Son, and God loves to see the sanctifying work of his Holy Spirit in the lives of his children as they are being transformed by his Spirit from one degree of glory to the next. That's what God wants for us. God calls us to mission just as clearly as Jesus called the 12 2,000 years ago. My hope this morning is that we've heard the call a little clearer, a little louder in our ears. I don't want people to hear me laying on guilt or burden or fear in our mission, in our calling to share Christ. If that's what you've experienced today, please somehow get in touch with me or the leaders here at Westview so that we can discuss that and change that thinking. That's not what we were hoping for this morning. For our regular Westview family, I hope this morning has added to our discussion around the GPS groups as our way of growing our passion for Jesus greater, better, bigger. But no matter where you are this morning or where you are where you're listening to this, I hope where you are in your call, where you call your spiritual home as part of the kingdom of God, I hope this morning you've heard a little clearer and a little louder in your ears what it means for us to be able to share our faith together. Let's conclude with Jesus' own words from Matthew 10, 40 to 42. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Please pray with me. Father, each of us, I'm sure, looks back at times in our life when we haven't done well in sharing our faith, when we've missed opportunities, when these things have slipped by. And Father, maybe later on we looked and we regretted that. We confess now, Father God, those things have happened often. But we thank you that with you, those things are in the past. They are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And so today, as we read through this passage in Matthew's gospel, I pray each of us is renewed in our enthusiasm, renewed in our courage, renewed in our desire to close that gap between what we know and what we want to do to share the gospel of Christ with those around us. Whether that's in these GPS groups, whether it's in a different format, a different way, Father God, I pray that you would stir up in each of us through your Spirit a greater desire to see that happen in our lives. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.